Crazy times, right? Acts chapter 7, verse number 52. We are going to get into Stephen's amazingly scathing rebuke and his martyrdom. I think we'll get to that tonight. We will not get to his vision of heaven. We will save that for next week. We'll talk about his vision of heaven that he saw, and really we'll kind of expound on the glory of God that he saw and what exactly Stephen saw. So we'll try to break that. We'll kind of break that down through the scriptures next week and kind of look at that. I thought that would be good to have separately because of the vision that he saw and what exactly he saw. And there's some very important points there that we find about the glory of God and different things like that. So we'll talk about that next week. There's some doctrinal implications there too as well. So we'll look at some of those, but we'll get to the part of Stephen's kind of rebuking sermon that he does here at the end. He's already, as you know, he's already went through his history lesson with them. He took them all the way back to their beginnings, back to Abraham and all the way back through to Moses and the law and Sinai and all those other things. And he takes them all the way through their rebellion. And last week we talked about the star of your of their God, Remphan, and that the star of David is not the star of David. It's the star of Remphan. If you remember that, if you've listened, that everybody shows the six-pointed star, whatever the hexagram on there, and they say that's the star of David. That's not the star of David. That isn't David didn't have a star. Okay, that's a pagan symbol. And I showed you on that PowerPoint, I showed you the pictures of the other religions in the Middle East that hold to the same six-pointed star. Okay? And it is a picture of the Antichrist. It is a picture of that which is to come. The merging of heaven and earth together. It is the sons of God and the daughters of men. Which what? That was the beginning of the Antichrist movement there as far as with the mingling with the seed of men. But what's coming is the future part is the Antichrist himself coming, and he will be born, and he will live on this earth, and that's the merging of the two together, the two worlds together. And what is it all culminating in? A fight. A war. And they're turning, that war is going to be to turn on God, and it's going to be to Satan is going to use mankind to war against God. That's how he's going to do it. But anyway, so that's what that star represents. And you can listen to that. Go back and listen to that if you haven't listened to it or you weren't here. But now we move on to his fulfilled prophecy. Acts chapter 7, verse number 52. Let's pray. Father, Lord, please help us. Thank you so much for all you do for us. Lord, we don't deserve all your blessings, but we do thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Well, actually, let's back up to verse number 50 here. Hath not my hand made all these things, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, which we're going to talk about here tonight, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So he's speaking to them as a nation here, and he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. So let's look at the phrase uncircumcised in heart to understand what exactly he means by that. And turn to Psalm 104, verse number 4. And this phrase has been used before. Whoops, that's the wrong one, I think. How did I get some? Maybe that's 14. Well, at any rate, I have the wrong verse there, and I don't know how I got that one. But it does happen. Let's see. Galatians 3:19. Let's go there. That's a good verse, by the way. But oh, I know what that was for. I know what that was for. That was for the verse on the angels, in the hands of the angels, it says here. It says that who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. We're going to talk about that too. The uncircumcised in heart is Deuteronomy 10:16. Let's go there first. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself there. Deuteronomy chapter 10. So this is a specific charge against him. Everyone knows or should know that Israel had a covenant with God of circumcision with all the males of the firstborn the eighth day, right? They were to be circumcised. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 16 says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So when he called them, "You stiff-necked and rebellious, you do always resist the Holy Ghost," they knew exactly what he was talking about. Remember who he's preaching to. He's preaching to the Sanhedrin. He's preaching to the Council of the 70 there. He's preaching to all of them that are there in Jerusalem. And he is preaching to those that are opposing the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what does he say to them? He's taking them back to the law of Moses. He's using the law of God as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. That's what he's doing. And he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." So there's a charge against them that he's making. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. I believe it's 41 here. Let's see if I'm right. "And that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land." See, they rested in an outward ceremony. They forgot the inward work of the heart. God wanted their hearts. When Jesus came to the mount, when he came to the mount, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, what did he require of them? He said, "It's your heart. It's your heart. It's your heart." It's not just the outward ceremony. It's not just the outward works, but it is your heart. It is your heart that God wants. And he said they had an uncircumcised heart. Remember when David was fighting Goliath, he said that uncircumcised Philistine. Right? And he's talking about the natural heart of them. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse number 7 and 9. "In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers," now look at this, "uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations." And verse number 9, "Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart." Notice he says the heart is first. He says, dealing with the heart of the matter. It's their heart. See, they didn't want to follow God. They followed a ceremony, but they didn't want to obey him from the heart. Their hearts, when they got a chance to do evil and wicked and rottenness, they did it. And they served other gods. Their hearts were wrong. They were stuck in a ceremony alone, right? And that's all they had was the ceremony, the outward. And then, let's see, Romans chapter 2, verse number 29. So they understand the charge that Stephen is giving them. And that's why they got so angry about it. "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So it is you and I, what we do in the heart when nobody is around, our devotion to God. It is our hearts towards God when nobody is around, when nobody sees you. right? It's not the amen section on Sunday in the church, but it is what you do every day in the week for the Lord in your heart. How you deal, how your devotion is, how close you are to the Lord in your heart. It's not an emotional thing either. Because boy, those will fool you. But it is obedience from the heart. Right? God's commands are not grievous to us as children of God. They are not. They are done out of love. They had a ceremony, but no inward work. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and circumcision was a picture of dying to the old natural life and living the new regenerate life. The Jewish leaders who persecuted Stephen were circumcised in the flesh, but their hearts were not. They trusted in the flesh and in the works religion and were spiritually dead. They were trusting in the, it's like that pagan guy that he finally admitted that he was trusting on the street that I talked to, that he's just trusting in his good works. Right? He was trusting in his good works. Not Jesus alone, not the work of Christ in his heart, but he was trusting in his works to save him. And I told him, there's nothing you can do to save you. It's powerful preaching. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, I believe it is. Oh, that was 51. 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So they had betrayed your murderers, right? Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So what does that mean exactly? The disposition of angels, by the hand of angels, they had received it. Psalm 104, verse 4, we were just at. We'll go back there. Who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. That's who they received on Mount Sinai when the law was given. The angels were there with them. Was that down when God's throne was there and they saw God and they ate with him, they said, the Bible says. That they ate with the God, the Jehovah. They ate with him. Right there. Remember that? 70 of them. Remember, they ate with him right there. His throne was there, his majesty, his glory, the angels were there, right? All of them were there. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000. That is something. Pastor Hoggard's been preaching about that a lot lately and teaching on that. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So when he came down upon the mount and the glory of God shone on Moses' face when he was there, when they saw God there, when they saw, they didn't see God's image, but what they saw was the glory of God, which would be light, which we'll talk about next week. And they saw fire, right? They saw the stones of fire. All right? They saw the chariots. And that's how God travels. That's what it says, right? The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. So the Lord is among the chariots when he travels. Just like a king, you would see a king travel in a chariot. Well, there's no chariot like God's. His are angels. That's how he travels. Mm-hmm. So when they saw that, when they received that, those Israelites, they saw those angels there as they were given that law on Mount Sinai. Something to think about, isn't it? Pretty amazing. But nevertheless, that's what God said. And so Israel was not without its signs that they were given. They were not without their interpretation or their understanding to be that the move of God was happening. They were not without that. They saw that. This goes to show you, friend, no matter what you're going through in this life, it is simple faith that will see us all through it. And you and I look for everything else to do it. Everything else to do it besides simple faith. We look for all kinds of other things to get us through. But in the end, it's just simple faith that will see you through it all. That's it. That's all that will. It is nothing else. It is not your circumstances changing. It is not your feelings. It is not any other thing besides simple faith that we have to keep on going for the Lord and keep trusting Him through it all. Amen. Because you can see all the signs that you want and it won't change anything. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come in whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Right? Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So angels. That's what Stefan was talking about when he said that. He said, these angels, that you received that. But it didn't matter to them. It didn't change them. They didn't repent of that. So Stefan is preaching hard to them. You know, he's let them have it. In verse number 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Well, that's the history, right? The long history. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? From the blood of Zechariah, or to the blood of righteous Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, whom you slew between, what was it, the altar and the temple, was it? Yeah. He said, from them all the way through, they suffered. You killed them. And Jesus said that he had to be killed in Jerusalem. Why? Because it couldn't be that a prophet was murdered outside of Jerusalem. He said, I have to be. Right? So Stephen calls Jesus in this verse the just one. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. What did he show before? Prophecy. Prophecy. All of those prophets showed. We talked about the spirit of prophecy, didn't we? They had this. Those prophets had the spirit of prophecy in them. And what did they foretell about? Jesus is coming. All of them had the same message that Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. That was the spirit in which they had the first or the second coming of Christ was their message. Some was the first, some was the second, some was both. Now, the ability to discern that takes some time as you study the Bible. It takes some time to discern those first and second comings and what's being talked about there. But nevertheless, that's what was talked about. And he said that they all talked about the coming of Christ and you killed them. I think Stephen had a pretty good idea he was going to die here. Like, I don't think Stephen thought he was going to make it out of that. I don't know that for sure, but I kind of think he thought it was over. Like, they're going to kill me, so I'm going to give them everything I got. And you know what? You and I ought to preach like that, too, that every time we preach, it ought to be that we preach it. We don't know if we're going to die. We don't know if we're ever going to see him again. We ought to give you everything we got and let it out. Amen? And that's what Stephen did here for these people. He calls Jesus the just one because he is perfect justice incarnate. And he sits on a throne of perfect justice, Isaiah 9:7. When Jesus comes, he will sit on that perfect throne of justice. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is that promise. Perfect justice. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Why? Because his justice comes from his holiness and his righteousness. God is holy. God is righteous. That's why he is always referred to as the King of Righteousness, then the King of Peace, because he is righteous above all other things. And everything that flows from God is from his righteousness. People say his love. No. His love flows from his righteousness. All attributes of God flow from his righteousness. All of them. Every single one of them. You cannot measure one of God's attributes without his righteousness. All attributes are measured outside of his righteousness because God is righteous. God is holy and perfect and completed himself and has need of nothing. There's nothing you can add to him and there's nothing you could take away from him. He is God. That's why he says simply, I am. That's why. Because you add nothing nor take anything from him. You cannot. He is perfect. He is just and he is holy. And because he is righteous, he is love. Because he is righteous, he is just. Just has to do with his dealings with others. Righteousness has to do with his inherent righteousness. But because he is righteous, he can be perfectly just. See, you and I, listen to me, you and I cannot be perfectly just. I don't care how you try to cut it. You can pray and you can do all you want to do, and you ought to, and you can follow the word of God, and you ought to. And you ought to do all you can to be just with your fellow man. But this just one that he's called is because Jesus is God. So there are going to be times when you do not deal with others rightly. There are going to be times that you don't. Now, that's not an excuse. It's a reality. And you're going to have to sometimes go back and say, you know what? I handled that wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't handle that right. I should have handled that differently. Right? There never was a time that Jesus had to do that. There never was a time that God had to do that. Why? Because he's just in his dealings. But he is just in his dealings, and he is the just one. See, that's the thing. If Jesus is a judge, he's called the just one. He is the judge of all the earth. Do you see why? Because in anything, any title or any name you give him, he is always above everyone else. Amen. That's who he is in whatever. As a judge, he is the just one. But it all hinges on his righteousness because God is righteous, right? So then you have his righteousness, then you have his justice, give me a second here. Not his immensity. That's another doctrine. Immutability. His immutability becomes from his righteousness. From his holiness, because God is first holy above all else. So because of that, that flows his immutability that he does. You know why he doesn't change? Because he's righteous and he doesn't have to. There's nothing in him that needs change because he's righteous. Do you understand that? There's nothing, you don't have to change, and there's nothing that can change him. So he's immutable because of his righteousness. Do you see how it all goes back to his holiness and his righteousness and nothing, all of those attributes do? I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, why does he say that? Well, he says that because it's true, number one, that he changes not, but he changes not because he's righteous. He is inherently righteous. He is the only being ever that is inherently righteous. That's it. That's why, like Spurgeon said and others, you need to, if you're feeling a certain way, just jump on in. Jump on it and study who God is. That'll clear your mind. That'll fix your thinker for you. You just study who God is. Just get lost in the attributes of God for a while. Start studying the immensity of God, how God is everywhere and everything, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his power. By the way, he is righteous, and his righteousness and his omnipotence, his power comes from his righteousness. All of it stems from his righteousness, all of it, because God is first holy. And when you're holy, nothing has to change. When you're inherently holy like he is. When you're inherently righteous like he is. He is righteousness. That's what God is. The Lord, our righteousness. He is. Look at that. The Lord, our... Look at that title in big, bold letters. The Lord, our righteousness. That's him. That's who he is. And that's who Jesus is. Man, I'm reading a great book right now. I started reading it last night. And it's on the... What was that called? Yes. Yeah. The Emotions of Jesus. Boy, is that good. He said, you know what you can do if you're not careful? He said, what we do is because Jesus is God and because of his Godhead, what we do sometimes is we overlook his humanity. And he said, that's a mistake. The mistake is for you to overlook the humanity of Christ. Because if you overlook it, then you can't enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Then you can't be comforted when you need comfort, because all you see is the Godhead. You don't see his humanity, that he suffered and what he went through and how he was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and how he is the man of sorrows and how he was the just one and how he went through this life, and anything that you ever go through can never be compared to what he did, but you can be comforted with the comfort wherewith we are comforted with. And how is that? By knowing who, his earthly side, knowing his human side, knowing that he was a man. Right? Spurgeon, I was reading Spurgeon's book on depression. Well, it's not his book, but another man named Pastor Zach put it together. And he said that Spurgeon said, if you suffer from depression or if you suffer from, anxiety or anything like that and sorrow, extreme sorrow, he said, you should go to the Garden of Sorrow. You should go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you should study the Garden of Gethsemane. And you should read about Jesus in the garden. Because that is where you will find solace. That is where you will find comfort. You will find it in that garden of sorrow that Jesus went through. Amen? So think about that. But he is called the Lord our righteousness. He is the just one. In his kingdom there will be no cheating, no deception, no theft, no false advertising, no Hillary Clinton. Oh, that's not in there. But yeah, unless you're Pence. No bribery, no favoritism, no fake news, no abuse of the weak and the poor. Right? Amen. So think about that's what God has promised us, that there won't be those things there, because God, the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will sit on the throne and he will rule and he will reign. And the Bible says he will come back and rule and reign with a rod of iron. It'll be interesting, won't it? Mm-hmm. Think about that. It's a very powerful message, isn't it? That's why the early Christians turned the world upside down. It's the preacher's job to judge sin, by the way. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We hear all the judge nots today. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's interesting, isn't it? In season, out of season. Reprove. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine. Look at that. It says reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two-thirds of it is reproof and rebuke. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering of doctrine. So preaching is to do that. It's to reprove. It's to deal with sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Stephen is dealing with sin in his sermon. Oh, 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Stephen used great plainness of speech with what he had said, what he preached to them. Right? We have to preach the sin, the law, and the new birth. People need it. They need to hear all of it. And God's people need preaching on sin. The longer you're saved, the more you need preaching against sin. You need to also know how to live for God and how to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? But you also need to be preached against. Sin needs to be preached against. It needs to be called down from the pulpit. Right in your face, like we're going to talk about this Sunday, besetting sins. We talked about the weights, right? Now we're going to talk about the besetting sins and how to deal with them, how to lay them aside. And in this race that we're in, and I think here's a hint. If he says, lay aside the weights and besetting sins, it means that you and I have some. Doesn't it? I'm going to be too quick to answer that one, do you? Well, I can already tell you we do. Before we even get into the message on Sunday, we already got some that we deal with, that we battle. It's the war that we have. And each one is different. Each one has different besetting sins. Right? We'll talk about that on Sunday, though. Stay tuned. But great plainness of speech. We need to preach the law, and the comfort of Christ needs to be preached to you. The grace of God needs to be preached. So we understand the grace of God to comfort God's people when they need it as well. And we need a lot of comforting. This is a wicked world we live in. So Stephen here, he is preaching to them, and he says to them that they resisted the Holy Ghost in Acts 7:51. He said that they resisted. They resisted him. So then it proves that the Holy Ghost can be resisted. He can be. They get you stiff-necked and rebellious. They stiffen their necks, their heart. Not everybody sticks their fingers in their ears, but they're still not listening. Amen? And which is sad, but, you know, and don't resist the Holy Ghost. Now, you can resist your feelings. But don't resist what God's word says. Don't resist what it says very plainly. Amen? Don't do that. You have to discern whether your feelings and everything else align with the Bible. And when they don't, you have to follow God's word and not resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to men through his word, and he can be resisted. By the way, it shows that he's a person too. We don't have time to get into that today, but we will again sometime when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we will be in Keach's Catechism. That was a good one. I'm sure we will in Keach's Catechism get to that where we talk about the Holy Spirit, but we'll look into it and see. Either way, but as we look at this, understand the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. That's a person. That's a person. So that's important to understand. Then we come to the martyrdom. The martyrdom in Acts chapter 7, verse number 54. Stephen. So after he said, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Well, that made him mad. He just told the Sanhedrin that you don't keep the law. Well, that got them mad. He just looked at them and told them that, and they were supposed to be the grand law keepers. They were the council, the 70, everybody in Israel looked up to them. They ruled the temple. They ran everything. And Stephen looked at them and said, well, you don't keep the law. I mean, that's about as bad as saying your mom to him, to those Jews. I mean, you're right? I mean, he nailed them with that. Right? and they were angry. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Remember we studied that? Being cut to the heart? They were cut to the heart by that. We studied that. If you're pricked in the heart, that's a good thing. If you're cut to the heart, you got no feeling left. Just anger. And they were enraged by it. They were enraged by it. We see the hatefulness of unbelievers here who reject the word of God, right? The devil is behind this. There's a spirit of Antichrist that's behind that, and they become very angry. David Cloud says, religion without the Holy Spirit is the cruelest force in the world. That's true. It's very cold without the Spirit of God, very cold without God's Spirit teaching you this book and teaching you the faith and guiding you without regeneration. Religion without regeneration, no new nature, no changed life, no work of the Holy Spirit. It bears the image of Satan is what it does. And what do they want to do? They want to kill. That's what they want to do. Acts 5:33, remember, they want to do the same thing then. We talked about that. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Well, let's kill them. Now, it says they gnashed on them with their teeth. They grit their teeth is what that means. They grit their teeth so hard, and you could see it like they were a bunch of wolves. What Stephen looked out and he saw was a bunch of wolves gritting their teeth at him. That's what they were. They were like a pack of wolves. Yes, ravening wolves, that's what they were. They were like a pack of ravening wolves gritting their teeth at him and ready to pounce on him. Yep. Oh, yeah. You talking about that like a couple years ago? Yeah, with Nick? Yeah. Yeah. That doesn't surprise me. They were ready to kill. If you look at that, Acts 7:54, well, they did kill him, obviously. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So, what happened to them was they took on the spirit of a persecutor, which is actually normal. When they don't get saved by the grace of God, when they've never been born again, when they've never been supernaturally changed, never been saved by the gospel of Christ and made new, they turn into an angry, bitter mob. And they have death in their hearts. The Bible says that Satan was a murderer in the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, right? He was a liar, and he was a murderer. They do have the devil in their hearts, that's right. And that's exactly what happened. They wanted to kill. And Stephen is standing there in the midst of this whole council of men, and they are all ready to destroy him. And you know, I just pray that we are like him when that time comes. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. So he's full of the Holy Ghost. Where's his mind at? It's not there. It's on heaven. He's like, well, this is it. He had his looked up steadfastly into heaven. We're not going to talk about that now, but think about that, though. Here he is, and his mind is not on earth. His mind is not on his persecutors. His mind is on Jesus. His mind is on going home. He's ready to go, right? He knew he was going to die. He knew he was at the end. He knew it was over for him. But he had preached the message that God wanted him to preach, reprove and rebuke. He gave them the lesson that they needed. He preached an entire message to them that was based on his. They couldn't argue with any of his points. Notice they did not argue with what he said. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Wait, these are the doctors in Israel? I want to ask you a question, though. Do you guys remember when we're on the street with all these professors and all these intelligent people and everybody else, and they say that we're the ones that are angry and that we hate and all this stuff, when they're the ones that take a swing at us, they're the ones that start cussing us out. They're the ones that start pushing us around. They're the ones that start getting angry and violent. Right. And lie, make things up, try to steal things, take knives, do our equipment. But do you notice it's the same spirit? It's in their heart to do it. I've said it before, religious devils are the worst kind. They're the meanest people you'll ever meet, the religiously lost, those that are never been born again by the Spirit of God, never had the sweeping movement of God's Spirit, never been changed and made new, and they are mean and nasty. They've never been saved by God's grace, and they are mean and nasty. They will tear you to pieces. Right? That's right. They'll tear you to pieces. They'll lie about you. They'll do whatever they can. They'll slander you. No, they can't. And that's what they did to Stephen. That's what they did to him. And you're going to find out next week when we talk about it, what Stephen saw and his homegoing and the fruit of that. The fruit of all that persecution and the fruit, because it did bear fruit. But remember what Jesus said. If it doesn't go into the ground and die, it can't bear fruit. Stephen's death bore fruit upon the persecution of Stephen, the Bible says later. The gospel spread. God used it. God uses time. Listen, times of prosperity are dangerous for the gospel ministry. Look at Laodicea. But in Pergamos, there's no problem with the fire or the heat, is there? They know where Satan's seat is, right? And they're thrown into prison for 10 days, right? But in Laodicea, in that church, they're lukewarm. They don't realize how cold and naked and destitute they are of power. That's because of prosperity. That's what prosperity does. Very few can succeed in prosperity when it comes to a Christian. So we'll talk about that anyway next week a little bit with Stephen's vision of heaven and his homegoing. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful and true like Stephen. Help us to be true to you, true to the gospel, Jesus Christ, true to the indwelling Spirit of God and the Father above. Help us, Lord, to love you, seek your face, turn from our sins, our idols, and live a righteous and holy life by the power of Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray, amen.